And so we move along in our studies in the Gospel according to John. Today we move into chapter 10. Having finished up the lengthy study in John 9, please listen as I read chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, as always from the New King James Version. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now let me just stop right there and remind us that we have just had this scenario, this scene where the man born blind is healed. And he has this encounter with the Pharisees who are upset with him because he's healed a man, according to them, illegally on the Sabbath. And the man himself has said, "Look, I don't care who you say he is. All I know is he opened my eyes and I can see." And you remember that the man's parents were put on the spot and they, "Ask our son. We're not going to say who did it," or that sort of thing. So once again, he's had one of these verbally violent encounters with the leaders of the Jews. And he's saying here in response, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." Jesus used this illustration. This is chapter 10, verse 6. "But they did not understand the things he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you,'" and notice that once again, "most assuredly," I pointed this out a few weeks ago, that strong emphasis, so common in this part of John's gospel, "I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved or given new life, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, that's the familiar wording from the Old King James and the New King James. The better reflection of the Greek is that they may have life in abundance, or life to the full, or full-orbed, full-blown life in all of its aspects. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Verse 12, "But a hireling..." That is a hired man, "he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Notice this. This is where the broadening and the widening of who are the true Israel of God is once again brought to fore. And let me just stop here and say, for all who may be listening by way of audio, those who falsely and arrogantly accuse us in covenant reformed theology of what they call replacement theology, you are violating the clear teachings of Holy Scripture, and may God have mercy on your soul. Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man?" And there ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now, in order to approach this with any level of understanding, there are probably 10 different sermons and messages you could develop from these 21 verses. This is the one you're going to get from me today. Let's talk about the word shepherd. Because when I say that, if I say, what comes to your mind when you hear the word shepherd? It brings to mind an image of a meek and mild man sheltering a gentle little lamb in his arms. And and we mentally picture the day-to-day work of a shepherd. You know, we generally think of a man who spends hours in the peace and quiet of green hills and arboreal settings, perhaps playing a flute or a harp for entertainment and pausing on occasion to drive the flock into new and greener pastures. But now, since many of us have no familiarity with sheep herding, the use of that imagery in the Bible necessitates our learning something about it, doesn't it? It's important to understand some of the differences between how shepherding is practiced, say, on modern American farms, compared with that of ancient Palestine, which is what we're reading about here. You know, about 3/4 of John chapter 10 shows the Lord using the imagery of sheep and shepherds to illustrate these important things that he's saying about his ministry and his work. And the immediate context of his doing it, as I said, is directly related to the story of that blind man in chapter 9. But here's another reason why it's related to that. We saw how the man was healed by the mercy and grace of God. The blind man was a sheep, so to speak, a member of the flock of Israel, the older covenant people of God. God touched him and caused him to believe on the name of God's only begotten Son. And when that happened, the so-called shepherds of the flock revealed their true colors. The people of Israel were those among whom Jesus went preaching his message. They were, in the older covenant, considered to be, as I just said, the flock of God. And who were their shepherds? Well, their shepherds were supposedly these men called the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes. Now, let me just stop there and let's begin our lesson in ancient Near Eastern animal husbandry. Look again at these verses 1 to 4. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. What does this have to do? Is this just some sort of nice symbolic imagery that I don't quite understand what all that means? What are we to make of that? Well, you see, in the days of Jesus, it was a common practice among sheep herders to put their sheep in a sheep fold or a pen at night. And a matter of fact, there might be 3 or 4 different flocks owned by different shepherds who would corral all of their sheep into that one big single pen. And there would be a central gate or door, and it would have been enclosed all the way around to keep the sheep safe. Now, the shepherds, they would hire a man, a gatekeeper, whose only job was to sleep there at the sheepfold, at the gate, at night. And in many cases, sleeping right on the entrance of the pen so that no one could enter who was not supposed to. And the only people who would try to get into that sheepfold or pen and take away the sheep by any other means other than going to the main gate, they would have been thieves and robbers. The shepherds, the rightful owners of the flocks, they would never try to get their sheep that way. Now, in ancient Palestine, and so far as I know, even to this day, sheep were not driven by their shepherds. I mean, in the Middle East. They were not driven. Now, you know, when we see pictures of sheep herders, say, today from Scotland or England, we generally see them driving the sheep forward, and sometimes the shepherds will be riding on a horse, and they'll have several dogs helping them, you know, move these sheep forward. But, crucial difference, the shepherds of Jesus' day led their flocks. They did not drive them. The sheep followed their shepherd where he wanted them to go. And what is more, the sheep, because of their close attachment to the shepherd, they actually recognized his voice. And in many cases, the shepherds would name every sheep in their flock, and the sheep, much like a dog, would recognize their names when they were called by their shepherd. So when the shepherds would come to that sheepfold to collect their flock the next morning, they would call their own sheep by name, and only those sheep would respond out of the hundreds that might be in that pen. So you see, here is Jesus comparing his work as the true shepherd with that of the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews, who are the false shepherds. They are the thieves and the robbers who seek to lead the sheep astray. And they're doing that by teaching them to approach God through the wrong gate, the wrong door. Now, I think that up to this point, you can pick up on the analogy and the symbolism of sheep and shepherds as used by our Lord here. It's a marvelous comparison once you know the background of shepherding in ancient Palestine. But I want you to take special note of some important other ramifications in this imagery. For example, notice the particularity of this. The particularity, the specificity. Jesus' flock, the people to whom he is the shepherd and the door or the gate, that does not include everyone in the world, any and all indiscriminately. You know, one of the major points of Jesus using this type of language to describe his work and his relationship to his people is the exclusivity, the particularity of it. In this analogy, Jesus is the true and worthy shepherd of the flock. But who are the flock? Who are these sheep? Well, Jesus himself tells you at the various points in the passage in verse 4, for example. He says they are all those who know his voice and follow him. And that is in keeping with what we know about how sheep herders and their sheep functioned in those days, as I have just told you. But more important is the fact that those who are truly among God's flock, they will not follow any other shepherd than Christ. And though they may hear many other voices calling them, they will respond only to the voice they know, that of their Lord and Savior. I read a story some time ago in preparing this message about an incident that occurred in the city or around the city of Jerusalem. This is way back in the early 20th century in the days of World War I. Turkish soldiers were stationed in that area, and they decided that they would help themselves on this particular day to a flock of sheep on the hillside near the city. Well, the shepherd of those sheep had fallen asleep, and suddenly he wakened to see his flock disappearing on the other side of this ravine. And he realized there was no way that he could single-handedly recapture that flock by force. So, like a good shepherd, he ran to the edge of the ravine, he put his hands to his mouth, and he called his flock. And the sheep heard that familiar voice, and they stopped dead in their tracks. Then they heard it again, and in an instant, they turned and ran down one side of the ravine and up the other side toward their shepherd. And the Turkish soldiers, well, they could do nothing to stop them. And the shepherd had them by his side and off to a safe place before the Turks knew what to do about it. And all of that because the sheep knew the voice of their true shepherd. So there is then a closeness, a familiarity between Christ and his flock. And that flock, again, to say it again, does not include all the sheep in the world, but only those who know the voice of their master and follow him. And we see the analogy and comparison between being a sheep in a flock and following a true shepherd and being a Christian and following Christ. And we are aware, therefore, that not everybody we know, certainly not everybody in the state of South Carolina or in the United Kingdom or in Germany or in California, wherever, not everybody in this world is a Christian. So you understand something of the particularity and the exclusivity of the work and ministry of Christ. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to note well the words of Jesus in verses 11 and 15 of this chapter. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to intentionally here misread these verses to drive the point home to you. Notice how I'm misreading it. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for all the people in the world. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Who does he give his life for? For the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for everybody on earth. It doesn't say that. You see the mistakes. You understand why I'm doing this and having Jesus speak this way. The popular notion that many people have about what Christ came to this world to do is that he died for the sins of the whole world, meaning each and every person who has ever lived or whoever will live on this earth. But we can see from the words of Jesus himself that that is not true. He died for the whole world in the broadest sense. He died on the cross, though, for the sins and deliverance of his flock and only his flock. Now, to be sure, again, to go back and circle around to this whole worldwide business, that flock is a worldwide flock. So in that sense, he died for the world, but not each and every person in it. Look at what he says in verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, some also I must bring, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So the atoning death of Christ and the benefits thereof are not limited to those of Israel who know his voice and follow him. No, there are others, he means specifically from among the Gentiles. So here is a whole new flock. It's no longer limited to one ethnic group, and it's not restricted to one tract of land in the Middle East. Jesus calls his flock out from all the people of the world, no matter where they live and no matter who they are. And although that call, the call of the gospel, is a general call, a call that will be heard by many, many people who are not his sheep, only those in the flock, only his sheep will know that voice and follow him. And to them only is that call meant sincerely and well meant. And it is for them and them alone that he came and laid down his life. You know, once again, we go back to the very beginning of this gospel. There's so much there in that first chapter, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There again is the particularity. Who is it who has the right to become a child of God? Only those who have received him. Only those who have believed in his name and follow him. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, we're told very specifically in, you know, him describing the birth of Jesus and the Virgin Mary, why Jesus came into this world. Let me read it for you. And she, that is Mary, will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Notice what it says, or listen to what it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. And who then are his people? All those who are of his flock, no matter where they live and no matter what color their skin or what language they speak. But notice, there is the vastness. There is the diversity of a worldwide salvation. And like we said last time, you've got side A and side B, side one, side two. You've got the worldwide diverse salvation. And then you've got the exclusiveness and the particularity of definite specific group of people. People who, in spite of their great diversity, have one important thing in common. Jesus is their shepherd. They know his voice and they follow him. And him alone. Jesus then is the true shepherd who leads his flock into all truth. He guides and he protects his sheep. But Jesus, that true shepherd, he's contrasting himself here with the Pharisees who are false, phony, fake shepherds. In direct contrast to the true shepherd, those false teachers, they lead their flock astray. They lead them into false religion and they do not protect them from danger. You know, when you put together a message like this, you do the research and you come up with all kinds of things that might help in our understanding. One of the things that I came across was a TV documentary from some years ago about sheep herding. And one segment of the show had to do with the, frankly, rather unpleasant subject of slaughtering the sheep. See, these animals, and I'm not going to go into gory detail, but at least in this documentary, the animals had to be led up a long ramp where once they were at the top, the only way for them to turn was to the right and therefore into the slaughterhouse. And so in order to get these nervous, timid sheep to go up that ramp, the sheep owners would use what's called a Judas goat. Now, you may have heard that phrase. It's an old term. Here's where it comes from. The Judas goat, it wasn't a sheep, he's a goat. He would be placed in and among the flock. And they sort of had a relationship, I'm using human terms here, but he was familiar, he was a familiar figure to the sheep. And the Judas goat would start up that ramp, and once he got halfway up, he would pause and look back, and the sheep would look at him and say, yeah, well, that's, you know, that's the other animal that we know. And so they would just begin to follow him up the ramp, and once the goat got near the top and they're following up there, a door would open to the left side of the ramp only for him, and he would go through it and it would close immediately, and the sheep would continue right up to the ramp and to the right and thus to their deaths. Now, Jesus didn't use that story, obviously, but I'm telling you that it's the same in the church where false leaders and shepherds abound, unfortunately. Many churches today are led by those kind of shepherds, the Judas goat type of shepherd. Oh, they talk about, you know, self-love and self-confidence and self-esteem. They talk about getting in touch with your inner self and fulfilling your felt needs. They continually speak out against what they call racism and sexism and homophobia. And you know, for those false prophets and shepherds and their flocks, you know what the worst sin in the world is, or what are the worst sins in the world? They come from taking the Bible seriously. That's what they really don't like. They think that you're being so foolhardy as to actually believe that Jesus is the only way to God, and that his word, the Bible, is the only source of absolute truth. You know, if you listen to the teachings of many of these people, and I'll mention one in particular that's, you know, one of the more popular today. That there could have been others. Joel Osteen, for example. Robert Schuller in a previous age. When you listen to the teachings of these men, they rarely mention the name of Jesus Christ. And they rarely tell their flocks of their need to repent of their sins. No, that they imply, at least, if not directly, then indirectly, that all they need to do is follow the party line, do what the popular culture says to do, get on board with the rest of society, and in the end, it'll all work out just fine. But in truth, in the end, it will only result in the slaughter of those who have been so blinded and rebellious as to prefer the false shepherd to the true, and choosing some other door than the true gate of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most dangerous things about being exposed to poison is how much some poisons look like crystal clear water. You know, you can place a glass of some poisons next to a glass of water and not be able to tell the difference. But one of them has death in it, while the other has life. And in that kind of situation, you've got to determine the true nature of those two liquids by some means other than drinking them. Well, my friends, you mark it well. There are some churches and some shepherds who have seemingly good appearances, but in reality, they are as deadly for your soul as poison. So if you or anyone you know or close to, or thinking about going to a church somewhere, deciding what church to join, that sort of thing, or what religion or what worldview you're going to embrace for yourself and allow to be taught for your, to your children, you simply cannot judge by appearances. You know, I mentioned Matthew's gospel a while ago, and as I bring this to a close, let me tell you that on another occasion, Jesus made this point about false shepherds. This is from Matthew 7. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." That is, you will know them by what they do, how they act, what their behavior is. Now, how they act and what their behavior is determined by what they believe and teach. Jesus is the true shepherd, my friends, and only those who know his voice and hear his word and follow and obey, only they are part of his flock. And as we close this message and as we leave here today, let's ask ourselves if we are a part of that flock. By God's grace, let us pray that we are. Amen.